last week, Peggy came up and said, well, Dr. So-and-so got 33. Well, I'm sorry. But this is working. Russ is running this off the back, and I am changing the slides from up here. So we'll see how this goes. Russ, I need some batteries. This mic is working. Let me get it together here, especially since my son's here. And he'll make fun of me if I don't do well. I know my grandsons are hanging on every word. If you don't believe in demons, you should now. Anyway, let me give you a quick review because I want to finish. And I want you to get to lunch by at least one or two. So anyway, number one, we talked about God becomes your heavenly Father. Number two, you become a son of God. You become a son of God through the adoption through adoption process. Number three, the Spirit of God indwells you. Number four, your spirit is made alive. Henceforth, it has been dead. Number five, your sins are forgiven by God, or you're forgiven by God for all your sins, not just your past sins, as some would teach, but also your present and future sins. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That means right now if you sin, that sin has actually been forgiven. But there's another issue there, isn't there? And that's called consequence. So, but your sins have all been forgiven. Number six. Wait. I'm sorry. Number six. I'm going too fast. You rarely ever say that. Your sin nature is circumcised. Who remembers what that is? Cut around. It means to cut around. Your sin nature is still there, but it has been, the power has been lost. Number seven, you are redeemed by God from the curse of the law. That's a good thing, isn't it? Number eight, you are born again. And number nine, in the same way, you are a new creature. So those are the nine that we covered. There are 12 more. So let's see what they are. You are credited with righteousness. Now this word credited is a word that means, or is it, the word is imputed. And what it means is this. It means that you have a bank account with about a buck and a half in it. And God comes and puts into your account $100 gazillion as a credit to your bank account. It's actually an accounting term. And it's an accounting term that says God makes a deposit to your account, which says that now when he looks at you, he sees what? Jesus and righteousness. Okay? Now, Romans 4, 5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the faith that we've talked about, and let's redefine faith or define faith. Faith has what? How many elements? Three. What are they? Knowledge is number one. You must know something about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what the scripture says about him. Number two is what, Randy? Mental assent. That means that what? You believe that those facts are true, but that's not salvation. That's not real faith. That's what we call mental assent, or the American terminology of to believe, but not the biblical terminology. And the third aspect is what? Trust. You must trust in it. So the Scripture says here, to those who don't work, those who don't do anything to earn anything, but trust in Him, pistuo, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Isn't that incredible? In other words, just through the mechanism of faith, all of a sudden God sees you as totally righteous. People have some problems with that. I have some problems with that. In eternity, you won't sin. You'll be perfect. How can that be? Over in 1 John it says this, he who is born of God does not sin. You remember that verse? And that's such an unbelievable concept that some of the interpreters have mislabeled it or have misinterpreted it. Because they say does not habitually sin. He who is born again does not habitually sin. That's not what the verse says. What it says is this, if you are born of God, that new nature within you does not sin. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you're going to go all through eternity with no sin. And knowing me like I know me, I'm thinking, how can that possibly be? How can that be for eternity, not just for a year? I mean, how many of you said I'm not going to sin for a month? And make it a day. Absolutely. Benefit, you are now seen by God as perfect in Christ. Is that possible? When He looks at you, He sees what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is blocking His view of you as a sinner. Now, number 11, you are sanctified and justified. See, I tried to get 21, so I didn't put this as two of them. You are sanctified and justified before God. Well, what does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 6 says this. Some were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of your God. All right? Some of you were sanctified, you were justified. Are those important terms? Absolutely. Benefits. You are set apart. Excuse me. If I die up here, just it's probably the sin unto death. Anyway, you are set apart for God's special purpose. I love this passage. One of the differences of being a Christian is the fact that now you have a purpose on behalf of God. Did you know that? And a lot of people say, well, what is my purpose? How do I figure out what my purpose is? And Philippians 2 tells us that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we're going to lose it. We have it, but we need to be concerned about how we live our lives from now on. So he says, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's how you learn your purpose. Let me explain that. What do you really like to do? What do you really like to do? Accountants in the room will understand this. We have any accountants in here? One, two. That's not enough, but we'll ask it anyway. You know, don't you get a... Well, Randy doesn't, but most accountants... Randy figured out he had the wrong purpose. Anyway, after he got his CPA... Accountants, if you ask them, do you get a little tingle? Do you get a little electric spark? Do you get a little thrill when your debits equal your credits? Right, Anthony? And the answer is yes. So the second question is, what do you really like to do? What do you really like to do? Well, what the Scripture is saying is it is God is working in you to create the desire to do something. So if the first thing you look at is, what do you really like to do? And the second ask is, what do you do well? In other words, if you want to be a brain surgeon, but you have club hands, that's not going to work, is it? You have to have the ability to do what you really like to do. All right? So, if you can figure out what you really like to do and you can figure out what you do well, you found what? God's will for your life. Do they match? Is it honoring to God? And what benefit does it provide to others? And if you think about those things, it'll help you to understand that God is working. There's a book written called Your Work Really Matters to God. It was written by a fellow named Doug Sherman. Doug was a naval pilot, Jewish naval pilot, who came to Christ, trusted Christ. And he wrote this book. And the concept of the book was that each person is valuable in God's universe. God has a purpose for you in His plan. For example, it's not just the pastors who are important to God's overall plan. They meet a need. They meet a spiritual need. But the people who drive the trucks to get the food to the market are important too, right? Plumbers are important, especially if your toilet's stopped up, right? They're crucial. Electricians are good. Computer people are good. Yay. Oh, well. Anyway, everybody in this universe has a godly purpose for God because He needs people who minister to the physical needs of people, to the spiritual needs of people, and to the emotional and mental needs of people. Does that make sense? And so, God has a purpose for you. Now, the word justify means a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous, makes a decision. Judicial decision. You're innocent. And you know what? You're not. But through faith, you are. And He says, and is acceptable before Him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross and has become to us righteousness. It springs from the fountain of God's grace. It is operative as a result of the redemptive and propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, who has settled all claims before the law. Number 12, you are given spiritual gifts. Each one of you has one or more spiritual gifts. Do any of you know what yours are? One? Talking. That's not exactly a spiritual gift, Randy, but that's a good attribute to have. Yeah. Encouragement, yeah. Evangelism, all right. You got to go as low as it'll go. It ain't working. Nothing's working. Okay, healing is a gift. All right, healing is a gift. That's right. Or at least, based on our prior discussions, it is a gift enumerated. Now the Scripture says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. Sorry, I'm trying to run two at once here. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. In other words, we have a spirit, a gift from God, because it's for the benefit of who? Us? Everybody. All right? So, a benefit. You now have a special gift from God to enable you to serve Him in a unique way and to benefit the body of Christ. Now, I'll give you the three different passages on gifts. The first one we find is in Romans 12. Says, since we have a gift that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Prophecy being either the foretelling of good news or the foretelling. Could be one or the other. If service, do you know that service, some of you have a gift of service. I've observed that, and you just do what you do without any fanfare or whatever, and you're faithful about it, but that's a spiritual gift. He who teaches in his teaching, and as Barbara mentioned, he who exhorts. Exhortation is a gift. He who gives. Did you know that giving is a gift? Can be. Now, we're all commanded to give, right? However, some people have a gift for giving. How would you know if you have a gift for giving? Roger says you have to have some money. That would help. Ready? How would you figure out if you had the gift of giving? Write a check. See what happens. John? Yeah, money. Well, it could be giving of yourself, but it's really, I think, more toward giving money. Unrighteous. Yes? Time, all right. Yeah. Try writing a check. I've been in many meetings where people say, we need some money, and people say, let's pray about that. You know what that means, right? Let me out of here before you get my money. I'm famous for saying, oh, let's just write a check and get it done. All right. Huh? No. Who said no? Who's that? Judith. Okay. Well, it's important to understand where you're giving it. Right. Right. Well, for example, I had a call the other day to give some money to a ministry, and I said yes by mistake. It's a good principle, by the way. Don't ever say yes on the phone. Never. They're recording you. They'll sue you for $40. So I decided to go look them up. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a website called GuideStar. And GuideStar is, you just go right onto your computer, go to GuideStar, and you can look at any charity's 990 as to how they spend their money. Did you know that? This was the Children's Miracle Recovery Foundation or something. Oh, really? Yeah, well, I found a big story when I looked at the 990. You can actually look at their tax return. 90% of their money went to people who called to get the money. So it's important. I shouldn't have put that on tape. It's important. It's important for you to evaluate, as Judith has said, the need without willy-nilly just giving a check every time somebody asks for it. To he who leads. Did you know leadership is a... John Morgan definitely has that, doesn't he? Has ability to lead and a gift for that. Who shows mercy? Somebody who has the ability to be merciful and forgiving, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a minute. 1 Corinthians gives us some more. These are some of the sign gifts, which are somewhat controversial. Some of them are, some of them aren't. The word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, a word of knowledge. People say, today I had a word of knowledge. God gave me a special, said to me, say this. Well, we need to be careful, as we talked about a few weeks ago. According to the same Spirit, but to another faith. So some people have a greater degree of trust in God. And some to the gifts of healing, which were mentioned. Some with the effecting of miracles, and another prophecy. And another distinguishing of spirits, of various kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. I don't intend this morning, because I don't have time to get into the controversy, but in 1 Corinthians 13, many believe that many of these gifts are gone away. And they believe they went away when the Word of God itself was completed with the book of Revelation, and they no longer exist and are no longer needed to validate the claims of the apostles or the disciples in the first century. But there are others that would die for them. The third group says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. Now, we don't believe that there are any more apostles, because you have to see Jesus Christ face to face to be an apostle. Secondly, prophets. The concept of new prophecies is doubtful, but there are teachers. And then it says miracles again, gifts of healings, helps, administration. Some people are just good at administering things. And through other kinds of various tongues. So that's a complete list, as best I know, of the various spiritual gifts. You should have one. Sometimes you may not know if you have that gift because you never try it, never use it. For example, some of you may have the gift of teaching, but if you never step forward and teach, then you would never know, would you? Or if you have the gift of service, if you never serve, You may never know that without doing it. So one of the ways to find your spiritual gift is to do things and see what happens. See what happens. Yes, Jim. Yeah, Jim. Jim's question is this prophet all the time? We studied about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the danger in New Revelation. You remember that? The fact that people who step forward and say, God told me to tell you this. Anthony says, be careful, Robin laughs. People do it all the time. John Monroe on Back to the Bible said, if they say that, you need to be very cautious about what they tell you. The reason is this. The concept of prophecy, Jim, is a concept of both foretelling, in other words, being able to clearly communicate what the Scripture means, versus foretelling the future. And there are many, including me, that do not believe anybody is prophetic anymore as far as foretelling the future. We believe the Word of God is complete there. And when somebody says, I have a prophetic utterance or a prophetic word that God is saying, you need to be very careful about that. What would you do about that? You would search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Test it. There's another gift which I didn't see. It's called the discerning of spirits. In other words, the ability to realize whether or not that spirit is telling you the truth compared with the Word of God. All right, number 13. Get out of that one. Yes, Prolon. Going to be passing. Some guy's going to be passed away or 30 days. Okay. I missed something there, Prologue. He heard a male voice and on him the Lord would build his church? Well, he's just nuts. Huh? So did you believe that was true? Was his name Peter? Yeah. No, he didn't die. All right. How do I deal with that? Well, the first thing is I don't know because I don't know him. I don't know what he said. I don't know whether his diagnosis was accurate and all that. The second thing is that there's more than one person who can give you health that can heal you. Some people reject that, but that's how it could happen. The third thing is it could be God did it. I mean, who am I to say that? Satan can also bring about a false healing. You believe that? I said a false healing. I know I'm getting back into territory that I get questioned on. So we will move forward. Number 13, you are reconciled to God. Do you need to be reconciled to God? 2 Corinthians says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we have to help others be reconciled. Now, the word reconcile, katalasso, properly denotes to change or exchange, usually of money, hence a person's to change for enmity to friendship. In other words, in the past, we were the what toward God? Enemies of God. Now we are what? The friends of God. We have been reconciled to him You know, if you've ever had a strained relationship with somebody and you're reconciled to them, you again are not their enemy, you are their friend. Benefit, you're now a friend and not an enemy of God. Number 14, you are baptized or placed into or identified with unto the bride of Christ. Is that important? Absolutely. What does it mean to be baptized into the bride of Christ or the body of Christ? The word baptized, and we're Baptist, right? The word baptizo is a word that had the picture of taking a piece of cloth that was undyed and immersing it into a dye, which transferred the dye to the cloth, so that the dye became identified, or the cloth became identified with the dye. Well, in the same way, when we are baptized into Christ, most people don't think in terms of the ultimate meaning of baptism. They think of what? Water. Immersion. But the ultimate baptism that takes place is what? It takes the Spirit of God, takes us, and places us into Christ and into His body, so that we are now in the body of Christ. Okay? Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad." It went all haywire now. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." We are a special, unique group of people who will be known forever as the body of Christ. The benefit? Special and unique position to Christ for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? We will be his bride, His wife. He won't divorce us. He won't be unfaithful to us. He'll be faithful to us forever. And we're going fast. 15. Oh, I love this. You are called out of darkness. Where? Into the light. What does that mean? Well, 1 Peter, I love this passage, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Is that a good thing? What does it mean if you're in darkness? You're in sin. You're dumber than a rock. Right? You can't understand spiritual things. Do you know that? We had a pastor one time that preached on this particular passage, and I'll never forget it. He said, you know, the passage of where He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light was a picture of Him grabbing you by the back of the neck on your collar and jerking you out of the darkness into the light. I don't know about you, but when I was saved and I was older, and if you're young when you're saved, it may not be as dramatic, but when you're older, it can be more dramatic. And I was 25, and it was just like a light flooded on. It was like, here I've been in darkness all my life, and all of a sudden, and it wasn't a light. It was just an ability to all of a sudden see things that I had never seen before. What's the benefit? You can now see truth, now can see the truth, and have an eternal purpose. How many of you like to watch TV and watch those people pontificate upon their ignorance? Huh? No, I'm talking about, have you ever sat there and frustrated? Why can't they see the truth? Why don't they understand? And they just go on ad nauseum about it? And you're saying, you really don't see. And, well, I'm not naming names, but but there are some, and when they do, they just cannot see the truth. And you're sitting there saying, why can't they see the truth? And what's the answer? They're in darkness. There's a gal on Fox News, I enjoy watching her. Her name is Kirsten Powers, you remember? She used to date Anthony Weiner, which shows you something, before he married. And she became a believer about 6 months ago. And made a dramatic turnaround. Now listen to how she talks. She's not quite as vociferous about her positions as she was before. Same thing happened with Bob Beckel. Bob Beckel, you know who Bob is on the Five? He's a dyed-in-the-wool liberal, but Cal Thomas led him to the Lord. And so he has to moderate some of the things he says, because it's got to be real hard to be known for your position and then go, but they know more her lot than they do. Yeah. Yeah, you just got to maintain that position for your payroll. Number 16, we're almost there. You have received God's mercy. Is that a good thing? Oh, yeah. The 1 Peter 2:10 says this. For you were once, were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is where you don't get what you do deserve. Does that make sense? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And here it's getting what you should deserve, but don't. Does that make sense? Grace and mercy. I love it. The number 17. You can now understand spiritual things, which is similar a while ago to what we were talking about. And the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, you keep that in mind when you're watching TV. Because those who are not Jesus Christ, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, while they are spouting what they believe and you're getting frustrated, you want to throw something at the TV and yell and all that, you must take pity. Because what's their problem? They're ignorant and they cannot see the truth. They cannot see the truth. So if you're arguing about abortion, for example, which is a hot issue, and you can't understand why they don't see that it's the taking of an innocent life, you need to realize that they're stuck in a paradigm that is a ungodly paradigm and that they cannot see the truth. Roger, you had your hand up a while ago. All right. Well, that's a statement that says the issues don't matter. Let's deal with all this on an emotional level. Right. Right. Yes, I do believe that. Well, I believe ultimately that what you believe spiritually impacts what you believe in your family, in your politics, all aspects of your life. And without, because I know there are Democrats in here and I know there are Republicans, so I'm not going to lose half the class. But there are the ungodly look things a certain way and the godly look at them another. It's that simple. And you ought to evaluate, by the way, issues not based on your party affiliation, but based on what? What the Scripture says, absolutely. Notice what it says. Does not accept the things of God. In other words, they might grasp the truth, but they what? They reject that truth, for they are foolishness to them. In other words, the concept that a man 2,000 years ago could come to this planet and be the Messiah, the Son of God, and die for our sins, and through that death we can have eternal life is offensive to many people. It's actually foolish to many people to think that you could put all of your hope for the future on this man who lived 2,000 years ago. All your hope. By the way, if you're putting your hope for the future based on him and what you're doing, you're in trouble. because it's all that he did. Jim? Well, yeah. I mean, it says you. Exactly. Now, notice what it says. He can't understand them. There is a mental block here. You see that? Number one, what's wrong? He can't accept the things as true. Mental assent. They are actually foolishness to him. And he's what? Unable to understand them. Hopefully that'll give you some insight into dealing with lost people in their hard-fought positions on whatever it is about the Scripture or whatever. Because they are spiritually appraised, they come from a different dynamic. They come from your spirit, which is now alive. They come from the Holy Spirit, which lives in you. They come from you being a new creature. They come from you being born again. Now you can grasp the reality of them unless you reject them. You know, as a believer, you can reject truth. And that's dangerous. God will show you truth. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. In other words, the most famous quote you'll ever get about you as a Christian, if you make a decision, make a statement about something, is, judge not. Right? Is that right? And that comes from where? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not what? Lest you be judged. And so what that means is all of you are supposed to be just happy little blooming idiots who have no opinions about anything. Is that true? So something must be wrong with our interpretation. When Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, what he really said was, don't render judgments unless you know all the facts. The Scripture actually says you are to judge all things. Did you know that? You are to discern all things. You are to be extraordinarily cautious about everything you hear and everything you believe. You're supposed to work at it to understand truth. That's why it says here, he spiritually appraises what? Some things? All things. And yet he himself is appraised by no one. Number 18. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Boy, is that a good one? I know personally that some people really struggle with the concept of whether or not they are saved and whether they can lose it. This one fact says you cannot lose it. Because you are sealed. What does seal mean? What did he use a seal for? You remember a seal? Yeah. Yes, sir. Excellent. Excellent. Absolutely. In fact, in Revelation, you remember the seven seals? The seven seals, they had a parchment, and they rolled it up, put a seal on it, rolled it up, put a seal on it, and Jesus undid the seals, right? The sealing means, and who stamped the seal? Does anybody know? Well, the king stamped the seal. And this king's seal meant that if you broke the seal, what? You're in big trouble. All right? In Ephesians 1. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you listen to it, having also believed, which is the word what? Pistio, which means what? To trust. Having trusted, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does that mean? Jesus said in John 14, he says to the disciples, the Spirit of God is now upon you, but it will be what? In you. And how long would he be there? Forever. So if the Holy Spirit is sealing you, that function in your life, what does that mean? It is forever. Cannot lose your salvation. John 14. I don't remember the exact verse. All right. So if you are sealed, then it is a fait. Is it fait accompli? It is a done deal. When Jesus said it is finished, it's over. How, by the way, could you lose your salvation, for you who are struggling with that, if in fact Jesus Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future? if you're a new creature, a born-again creature who cannot sin? You can sin, but your born-again part can't. The new life that's in you cannot sin. Barbara, I love Barbara's eyes. Her eyes go right to left. When they got going real fast, that means I'm in trouble. 1 John 5 says, he who is born of God. Did you hear me? That would be what? The new birth, who is born again, does not sin. And I told you that if you look at your Bible, look at that passage in the Bible, it'll say does not habitually sin, but habitually is not in the text. It is added. I hope it's in italics. Because the reality is this. We have a sin nature, do we not? Didn't we all agree to that? So if you have a sin nature, you would automatically assume that perhaps you're going to sin, right? And the answer is, he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Right? So how do you reconcile those? What do you need to get rid of, Barbara? Your eyes are moving again. You need to get rid of your sin nature. When will that happen? The rapture of the church. Okay? Yeah, Jim? You had a prophecy. Yeah. Can't go back to the cocoon. A great point. Great illustration. Nice, good job, Jim. Yes, Helen. Right. Are you telling me you're still paying? Yeah. I know Ellen's background, by the way. Anyway, well, you could pay the consequence, even though it's forgiven. And that's a big danger, even when you're a Christian. When you sin, there is a consequence. What are the consequences? Well, there could be a consequence in this life, right? As a result. I mean, let's say you're on drugs or something right now, and all of a sudden you have a demon problem or whatever. I'm talking about illicit drugs. Well, you're going to pay the consequence even if you're a believer. God might even take your life. But there's also a consequence in eternity. And that consequence is you could lose rewards. All right? So there's a lot of consequences to sin. The problem is you are a sinner and you are born again. The born again doesn't sin. The sinner does. You got to get rid of the sinner part, the sin nature. All right? In him also, I read that. Let me see. Benefit. Or first, 2 Corinthians. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in this God who also seals us. Benefit, you are secure in your salvation. Number 19, I got to hurry, I thought I'd finish. You get a pledge of salvation and inheritance. In other words, the scripture says in Ephesians 1, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Any of you ever bought a house? What do you do when you buy a house? You put out an earnest money, which is what? A pledge. If you don't get the house or don't decide you don't want the house, what happens to your earnest money? You lose your earnest money. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, not only are you sealed until the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit who's been placed in you is a pledge, a permanent pledge that you're going to get there. All right? Benefit, you receive the Spirit which guarantees He will follow through with His promises. Number 20, you are free from the law. Is that a good thing? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You're free from the law. Romans 6:14. Yeah. That's right. That would be true. Let's see what this says. Huh? You don't do away with the Ten Commandments. the issue, and I don't know, Roger, I'm going to have the time to go into it today. The issue is, let's look at the verses. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under the Jewish law, which has three components, ceremony, religious, and civil. Freedom and relief. Now look at what, I think Galatians is coming up here. Uh-oh. I must have decided not to go into depth in that. Just very briefly. We are not under the law as Christians. We are under the royal law. The royal law is described by James as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? You don't look to the law, the commandment that says you shall not commit adultery. You think in terms of you would never do that because of Jesus Christ and your love for that other person. Does that make sense? You never murder them because you're under the royal law. In other words, the law that we're under is so much more vital and alive than the law itself. But the law, Roger, is perfect. It is good. It's beneficial for society. We're just called to a higher law. Right. And the reason that Galatians left out the love of your God is because he assumed they were all believers and did it anyway. Okay? I wish I had more time to cover that, but I don't. Let me finish you up. Number 21, you are eligible for eternal rewards. In other words, there's more to just coming to faith. Eventually, you're going to get some rewards. In the Scripture we've looked at, 1 Corinthians 3 says, if any man's work is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And of course, you can lose them too. Benefit, God will reward you for your service beyond what you can comprehend. Let me ask you a question. Are there any benefits from being a person of faith? It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? The reason I did this for you is I want to show you something that most believers never think about how much God has done for us and to us so that we might live eternally for Him. Next week, I'm going to give you a one-time lesson on prayer. And what the disciples' prayer is all about and how you can utilize it in your daily prayer life to change the way you talk to our Lord.